So we're going to continue our summer school sermon series, some life lessons that we hope you can take with you in the last chapter. We've learned a lot in the last chapter that hopefully we can leave behind. And as I've said today, I want to talk about pride. Pride is just one of those things that absolutely wrecks relationships. Hopefully all of us can just say, you know what, we're going to leave it behind. I'd like personally to leave pride behind. I'd like for us at Calvary Penns Valley to be a people that leaves pride in the last chapter. Humility is what I'd like for us to put on and take forward. And that's what God talks so much about, pride and humility all throughout the Bible. And hopefully we're going to dive into it today in some ways that provide some practical tools for us on a daily basis to be able to clothe ourselves with humility as we move into the next season. I'm going to end today's message with about 5 minutes, and Doug, I didn't ask you this beforehand, I totally forgot, but if you just have some music ready for us towards the end of the sermon, like 5 minutes, that surrender song or something would be awesome, but I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to reflect. It's my hope every week at Calvary that you're not just going to download knowledge and become a smarter person with the Bible, but you're going to actually become a doer of the word. You're going to take what you've heard and you're going to be able to apply it to your weekly rhythms. And so as we do that today, I'm going to be asking some of those questions. I'm going to ask you to evaluate where you are on the pride humility scale today. And ask the question, where do you want to be on that scale? And what are some next steps that you need to take to help you get more towards humility? If you're married, some of you might just need to look at your spouse and ask them. We're not doing that. No. It's going to be a personal evaluation. What do I need to do? And maybe during some of that evaluation time, there's someone that comes to mind that you need to just apologize to because pride has caused you to be a real jerk. And your pride is keeping you from apologizing to them. And some of those things are today. I just want you to kind of play around in your mind. What does God bring up that you need to deal with? I'm going to look at a whole bunch of verses pretty quickly here on what God says about pride. I was doing a little research this week and realized that there's well over 150 verses on pride and humility. And there's so many other things even beyond that that just kind of allude to pride and humility. But here's some very direct verses. In Proverbs 16:5, it says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart." The Lord detests it. In Psalm 101, verse 5, it says, "Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure." God just does not endure pride. Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor." In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Man, there's a lot of people I can think of that I don't want opposed to me, but one person for sure is God. I don't want God opposed to me. And he says he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Philippians 3:2 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Proverbs 13:10 says, "Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Romans 12:16, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." And finally, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud." Again, those are just a handful of verses to kind of give us a picture of what God thinks about pride. He says so much about it, and Jesus talks so much about it as he walked the earth. I've watched so many marriages break up because one or both of them has to win every argument, every decision, and it's because of pride. I know parents that can never admit that they made a mistake, And their kids grew up wounded and broken and resentful because their parents just couldn't admit it, and that's pride. I know people who silently struggle with financial issues, with relational issues, with addiction issues, with moral sins issues, but they're too proud to open up and talk to somebody about it. And that's because of pride. They just can't say, you know what, I'm over my head on this one. I need some help. And that's pride. And none of those even get, totally lost what I was going to say there. If I look, and if we were together, look at this past season, man, there is so much pride going on. Everybody's got the right opinion. All I have to do is say the word mask. You're right, right? Whatever your opinion is. That's what, when I look at the Bible, I mean, there's these things called principles, and there's these things called opinions, and our pride just lets us, I mean, we've, all of us have watched it, relationships that have broken up in this last year because of a thing like a mask. People, I've heard so many people say, people that I've been friends with all my life are no longer my friends because of decisions that we made during Corona. We've seen it happen in this church. It's pride. And that kind of destructive pride is everywhere, and it is killing relationships. So I'm going to do a little, I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to say, how can you tell if you have a pride problem? Okay, this is an evaluation time for you. How can you tell if you have a pride problem? Don't think about your spouse. Don't think about your friend. Don't think about your kids. Think about you. How can you tell if you have a pride problem? Here's some evidence if there's pride in your life. Pride refuses to listen. It always interrupts others. Pride likes to talk about itself all the time. It doesn't take an interest and listen to other people. Pride has an intense desire to be noticed. Pride believes that it deserves everything that it gets. Pride isn't thankful. Pride can't be corrected. Pride does not like to follow instructions. Pride exalts itself in the presence of others. It brags. Pride criticizes and tries to make itself look better by putting others down. Pride thinks of its own needs first. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10 tells us this. But he gives us more grace, meaning God. He gives us more grace. That is why the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So what then is humility? You know, most of us, when we hear that word, we think of this apologetic person who's always walking around looking at their shoelaces saying, I'm breathing oxygen that everybody else should be allowed to breathe. They're kind of people that say, oh, I'm sorry, just tell me where to go. I'll move where you want me to move. See, that's not what humility is at all. Humility, the Bible defines it as having a sober judgment about yourself. It's seeing yourself accurately. It's being reality-based about your gifts and your talents and your abilities and your maturity level at the state that you are right now and kind of standing before God. I love Romans 12:3. It says, do not think more highly of yourself than you should. Rather think so as to display sound judgment. So sound judgment. Humble people, they see themselves accurately. Therefore, humble people know that they have gifts. They know that they have talents and abilities, and they're confident with them. In fact, they spend time and energy sharpening those God-given gifts so that they can be everything that God wanted them to be. And they can walk confidently knowing that God has gifted them. But as they stand before God and they reflect in him, they know they came from God, and it wasn't just for them and building up their kingdom. But then they can rapidly and readily recognize their own weaknesses and to say, you know what? I actually messed up. I sin. I foul up all the time. That's true about me too. See, humble people usually live with very little pretense in their life. They're pretty relaxed about who they are because they can be confident in who God made them and recognize their sin. Jesus is the perfect example of this. He said, his motto for living is, he said, I came to serve, not to be served. The reason God put me here was to serve other people. Here's Jesus, arguably the most influential person to ever have walked the earth. His motto for living, I came to serve, not to be served. He says, I came with the power to heal, the power to walk in water, the power to spit in dirt and put it on somebody's eyes and they can see. I came with the power to cast out demons, the power to make the lame walk, to put an ear back on a guy, to raise the dead and to be raised to, from the dead myself. That's how much power I have. But I came to serve. I came to walk among the lepers and those that are broken, not to put myself up on some pedestal. Jesus was absolutely confident in the giftings and the fact that he was the Savior, but he knew that he could walk among the lowly. See, the core of humility is actually honesty. It's seeing yourself, it's seeing reality for what it is and acting consistently with that. It's not thinking more highly of yourself than you should. It's not thinking more lowly of yourself than you should. It's hitting it just about right. It's that Jesus kind of quiet confidence. He always spoke truth. He didn't speak opinion. And he served, when he spoke truth, he did it to bring dignity to the lowly. You know, it's being able to say you're scared when you're scared. It's reacting to a need when there's really a need. It's being open and honest with people if that's what's called for in the moment. It's a core kind of thing of humility is what honesty is. So the question is, do you have it? Do you have humility? Do you want humility? So the next question we really need to ask then is, can humility be developed? If I don't have it, can I get it? And the answer is absolutely. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, clothe yourself with humility. 1 Peter 5 saying, hey, you need to get up every day and you need to put on humility. It's something you choose to do. Humility is a choice. James gives us some instruction, kind of some steps that we can take towards becoming a humble person. He says, submit yourself to God, resist the evil one, draw near to God, and deal with your sin. Those are the steps that he says. And I'm going to just unpack those rather quickly this morning, but we're going to look at those four. The first thing he says is submit yourselves to God. If you want to become more humble, submit yourself to God. Truly humble people, they bow down before the sovereign God and they submit themselves fully to him. Prideful people don't do that. Prideful people walk around and they kind of snap their fingers and they say, God, you got to prove yourself to me. I'm going to make the agenda for my life and I want you to support my agenda. They kind of want to boss God around, but truly humble people enjoy singing the words of an old hymn that says, God, have your own way. You're the potter and I'm the clay. Humble people sing the second verse of this song and they say, have your own way, Lord, have your own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. God, you have complete control of my life. See, pride-filled people don't really think they need God in control of their life. Pride-filled people are so arrogant that they don't think that our God is worthy of being submitted to. And as they walk around, kind of with their chest out, like, God, I've got this figured out. I don't need you. They kind of miss the whole beauty and the peace and the joy of what it means to have a submitted life to Jesus. James starts right in by saying, you know, it's time to submit yourself to God. That's where humility begins, when I have a right view of my relationship with God. The second thing he says, before I get there, let me ask you this. When have you submitted to God in the last 72 hours? I just want you to think about the last 72 hours, 3 days. Can you think in the last 72 hours where you've actually stopped and said, God, I want you to have your way in my life? You're the potter, I'm the clay. The decisions I make today, I want you to be in control of those. So when in the last 3 days have you done just kind of a timeout? Have your own way, Lord, your own way. So for me personally, I know I have to build into my schedule daily a rhythm where I stop and I get before God and I need to get in his word. I need to hear from him so I can clothe myself with some of this, because I can wake up in the morning with an agenda. I'm a pretty driven dude, and don't get in my way. I mean, I got plans and your agenda doesn't matter. Sorry. But when I sit down before God and I start to like actually have him speak back to me, it's like, oh yeah. Yeah, other people matter. And today I need to stop and I need to notice those people. After I read my Bible every morning, I pull out a journal and I just do a one-page writing every day, and I just kind of reflect on the day before. And those reflections each day kind of just bring to mind, like, how did I do at interacting with people? Did I actually pause and pay attention to what God wanted me to see? Did I treat that person right? Did I speak kindly to my wife and my kids? And those are humbling journal entries sometimes. But after I journal entry, then I get on my knees kind of at our couch, and I always start by just the Lord's Prayer. Says, hallowed be your name. Those few words alone just kind of remind me that the creator of the universe, who loves me intimately, needs to have my heart. And when I'm reminded of that, it's so easy for me to open my hands that day and say, God, I just submit to you my plans. Whatever I had on my agenda, you're God. If you want to change it today, I'm okay with that. I know personally I have to follow a daily rhythm that just kind of lets me submit and resubmit to God. So how about you? Do you need to build into your life a formal submission time? Or you just kind of turn your hands over and say, God, today's yours. My life is yours. It's a pathway to humility. Do you want to get on it? The second thing that James says, as he says, to resist the evil one. Well, how does this have anything to do with developing humility? Let me just say, try resisting the evil one without God's help. I don't know about you, but think about your greatest temptation in life. I mean, all of us kind of have a pet sin. It's like the sin we keep going back to, that oh man. Without God's help, like, I give into it every time. What is that for you? Think of that sin that you can barely hold at bay when you're even at your spiritual best. Now, just take away the power of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Bible, the support of the church or a life group, and just stand in your own power and try to fight that thing. When we think that we can be arrogant enough that we don't need God's help to resist evil, pretty soon evil has had its way, and we're on our face realizing that we can't stand up to the power of evil. Evil and humble people know this. See, there's a power there that's so strong and so dark and so deceitful that if you think that you can take it on without the power of God or the church, or if you say, you know, I can overcome the power of evil without God's help, then you're deceived. And you're headed for a fall. You know, I watch people who bear the name of Jesus and they just go up against the power of evil foolishly on their own. I watch people who think that they can overcome the power of evil without submitting to the Holy Spirit, without being in a group of other Christians who can encourage them, without regularly sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, without praying or journaling. And I just watch God oppose them. I mean, so many times I just, in counseling as a pastor, I sit in my office and I listen to people's stories and they say, this is so hard for me right now. And they know that what they need to do, they need God's help to do it. But a week later, you ask them if they build any rhythms into their life to help them be able to resist the evil one. And the answer is no. And they're still struggling with whatever it is they're struggling with. And some of you sitting in the room this morning have this kind of feisty pride that has you on the brink of a divorce or going another day or another year without talking to your child or to your parents, or on the brink of losing a job or a friend or worse yet, keeping you from surrendering your life to Jesus because there's no way that you want him mapping out things for your life. It's just what pride does, but humble yourself because you're no match for the power of evil. You need all the help that heaven can give you. I need all of the help that heaven can give me. The third thing that James says is he says, draw near to God and he's going to draw near to you. This one is actually one of the most pride demolition promises in the whole New Testament. It's so simple, yet so hard. It's the God of the universe. It's the God of the universe saying to a wayward person, a rebellious lawbreaker like you and like me, he says, come my way. Take a step or two towards me, and I promise I'll take a step or two towards you. And friends, I dare you to try it. If you haven't walked towards God, where maybe even you're thinking, hey, he can't love me. He knows all the things I've done. I dare you to just try to take a couple of steps towards him because he promises he'll come your way. He says, I'll not only meet you, but I'll begin to disclose myself to you. And as I disclose myself to you, you're going to see what a wonderful God I am. Over time, as you see me for who I am, and as you see yourself for who you are, your stubbornness and your cynicism and your arrogance, they're just going to slowly begin to melt away. And pretty soon, you're going to come into a relationship with me, and you're going to walk together through this life with me, and into eternity you'll spend with me. He says, draw near to me, and I promise I'll draw near to you. And as you're slowly drawing near to God, and you find yourself realizing how wonderful he is, you become a more loving person than you ever dreamed. You find that he's more loving than you ever dreamed he could be. He's more understanding, more tolerant, more pleasant, more patient. And the closer you get to him, the more you recognize the miracle of grace. And peace and freedom, they begin to reign in your life. You start to feel your own willfulness and your own pride melting the closer you get to God. And when you start to realize that, you just start to say, you just sit before him and you're like, why me, God? Why would you do that for me? Why would you put yourself in a place where you'd give your life for my stuff, for my sin? So I want to urge you today to draw near to God. Just keep taking the steps towards God, and before you know it, by what Christ did for you on the cross, you're going to be in the family of God. And you'll join the ranks of those who choose to worship him humbly. And then there's one final instruction that James gives us. He says, if you really want to become humble, let's be open about our sin. Let's deal with our sin openly. Oh, ouch. The Bible's so clear about this, that what Satan loves to do, he's prowling around like a roaring lion, the book of James tells us. He's looking for somebody to devour. And here's what happens. When I sin, I'm your pastor. There's no way I want you to know about my sin. Pastor's supposed to be perfect. Satan will start to play these little things in my head. You can't tell anybody about that, because if you tell people, they're going to think there's something wrong with you. Satan loves to do that. He loves to do that to me as a pastor. He loves to do that to you as an individual in your marriage, in your relationships, in your life group. He wants you to hide your sin, because the more he can make you hide it, the more you're going to struggle with it, the more it's going to wreck you. But here's the deal. As soon as I take the lid off of sin and I actually tell you that I'm a sinner and I struggle with stuff, he has no power over me anymore. My sin's been exposed, and I can sit before God and say, God, I need your help. He says, if you really want to become humble, get open about your sin. Deal with sin openly. James 4:8 says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, be miserable and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. See, he's saying here that one sure way to get every arrogant man and woman and young person on this planet, to get them on their knees before Jesus, is just to expose sin. Just kind of pull the curtains back. Expose their secrets. Let the whole world see what they confidently assumed no one would ever see, that the light would never shine on. See, I do know one thing for sure. We could turn this worship gathering into a real humble gathering pretty quickly today. If I were to shut the lights off and we were to put up on that big screen your top 10 sins during your lifetime. Oh man. I mean, if you were to put my sins up there, that would turn this into a humble kind of repentant. It would take all of us off of our prideful perch and put us down on our face before God saying, God, I need you. And I think that's what James is saying is, you know, it's okay to do that. You find the trusted Christ followers, people who have understood how much Jesus loves them. And you open up about your sins because we need each other to be able to make it through them. I can't fight my sins alone. And as much as I may want to try to hide them from you, you already know that I'm a mess. And likewise, I know the same thing about you. See, if we put all of our sins up there on that screen, there wouldn't be an arrogant person left in this place. In the Old Testament, God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, I'm going to hear from them. I'm going to heal their land. And when we get to the spot where we can confess our sins and we can humble ourselves before God and acknowledge what he already knows, there's so much healing about that. Most of us would agree with the Apostle Paul, who after reviewing some of his mistakes, he said, certainly, I am the chief of sinners. And you know what? When you really deal openly and honestly with your sin, you're going to feel that way too. You're going to say, I'm really a terrible sinner. I shouldn't go around pointing out anybody else's sins because I have my own to deal with. And you know what happens when a church does that and that becomes part of our culture? We become a hospital for the sick, not a hotel for the saint. We become a place where it is safe to come in with our junk and say, you know what? I need help. Again, I can tell you that I'm very familiar with being a sinner because I live with myself. I'm married to one. There's six little sinners in and out of my house all the time. Well, and big sinners. But man, what starts to happen is humility says, when you know your own sin and you're so overwhelmed by the seriousness of it and you're overwhelmed by the availability of grace that came through the bloodstained cross, then we just stop throwing rocks at other people. We acknowledge our sin and we just go around spreading grace. You go around pointing people to the solution for their sin, not telling them about their sin. You create a culture of acceptance for sinners of all kinds because we're all in this mess together. So what happens when an individual really decides to grow in humility? Here's what happens. See, when a family or a church decides to grow in it, things begin to change. If I have a culture of humility in my home, then dad and mom admit that they're wrong. They admit it to the kids every once in a while. And the kids admit that they're wrong to their parents. And this culture of humility just pervades the family then, where people can be real with each other and they live with very little pretense. If you have a culture of humility at work, what does that look like? When somebody screws up and they say, I'm sorry, you actually forgive them. And you admit to them that you've screwed up as well. Leaders can admit their errors from time to time. And in that culture of humility, you just find the community that deepens because we're willing to admit our wrongs. And if you have a culture of humility and you think within a church, you know, the pastor can be honest about his shortcomings. And you can actually accept him because he's a sinner just like everybody else. And the leadership can admit their shortcomings, and each of us can begin to do that, and we become a congregation that says, hey, we're all in this together, and we want to help people find the solution to their sin problem. We can heal each other up, and we can help each other find the way. There's nothing like creating and living in a culture of humility. It is true freedom. The Bible says that if we could do that, we see this promise in James chapter 4, verse 6, that God will give grace to the humble. He'll grace all of those cultures of community or of humility. He will grace your family if you live in humility. He will grace your workplace if you live in humility. He will grace your church if you live in humility. So as I promised, I'm just going to give you the next 5 minutes. If you have a pen and a paper, maybe you want to write some of this stuff down. And I think I have these questions up on this screen. Is that true, Doug? Do I have some questions there? So I want you to look at these questions. And just as the music plays, it's just you and God right now, answering this question, where am I today on a scale of pride versus humility? Maybe you want to use a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is like I'm completely proud and 10 is I'm completely humble. Where are you at? Where do you want to be? Where would you like to be? And then answer the question, how do I get there? What small step can I take towards getting there today? And maybe the most important question, what might the Holy Spirit have to say to me today about that? So as you listen to this music, use those questions that are up on the screen. And Doug will, I think they're on separate sides, so he'll just kind of scroll through those. And you can keep referring to those as you listen.
Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. And find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, I'm desperate. Desperate for you, I surrender. Drench my soul as mercy and grace. Unfold, I hunger and thirst. I hunger and thirst. With arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now. Speak to me now.
Share one more quote with you as the worship team comes to lead us. Mark Batterson says, humility is how we get out of the way of what God wants to do. And if we stay out of God's way, then there's nothing that God cannot do in and through us. I'm hopeful that God's word spoke to you today. And for all of us as Christ followers, that we will move towards humility and take whatever steps maybe God's revealed to you today, because it matters. And if there's any areas where you need some help, or we've talked about, hey, that this exposure of sometimes we just like to hide our sin, if there's something that you need to talk to somebody about today, do it. Don't let pride keep you from becoming all that God wants you to be. I'm going to be in the back as the worship team is leading. If I can pray with you, I'd be glad to do that. Please just come back. I'd be glad to pray for you for any reason this morning. But will you stand with me now, and we'll pray, and the worship team will lead us. God, thanks for just loving us, for being willing to go to the cross, for the promise, God, that you say if we draw near to you, that you'll draw near to us. And some of us need to take a next step towards you today so that we can feel your presence. And we thank you that you love us, and that when we humble ourselves, you will grace us. You'll grace our families and our church and our community. God, we know we need your grace. We know in this next season, we don't want to experience another season where there's so much tension and pride. And God, any place where that's in our hearts, we just want to surrender it to you today. And we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.